found in the book of Exodus, chapter 16 and 17. We left off last week speaking to you that Israel had come to Elim, a wonderful place where they had 12 fountains of water and where there were 70 palm trees. And we may be sure that Israel would have liked to stay at this place, but they had to move because it was God that was leading them, and he directed them where they should go. Every one of God's dear children experiences an Elim in this world, and when they experience this, they sure wish at times that it would remain that way. And if it doesn't remain that way, then they are similar to these people who we are to speak about this afternoon. These Israelites, they likewise came into the wilderness of Sin. This was between Mount Sinai and between Elim. These people, it seems, were being led back to the Red Sea. Instead of going to the land of Canaan, God directed them to come back towards the Red Sea. Why God did this, it may be that they would be reminded of what he had done for them, how he had brought them out of Egypt, how he likewise had led them through the Red Sea, how they had sang his praises for delivering them so wonderfully and so marvelously. But anyway, coming into this wilderness, we find that these people, they became hungry. They had been traveling now a month and a half. It was the 15th day of the second month after they had gone out of the land of Egypt. In all probabilities, their supplies, which they had taken with them when they left Egypt, were gone, and they had no bread to eat. We find that they came unto Moses, and they murmured, and they complained to Moses, that they had no bread to eat, and that he was the cause that they had been led out into the wilderness, and that they were going to die of hunger. They put the blame upon Moses, because he was the leader of these people, and he, according to the direction of God, had led them to this present scene. These people then, they were angry with God and with Moses. They were murmuring and complaining. They were hungry. They needed something to eat. It appears that they made this worse than it was, because if they had been so hungry, they had much cattle with them, and they could have easily have slain some of them and ate them. But we find that these people, they had no faith in God. For God had done wonders for these people. And now this God had led them to this present place, and would he then, who had given them water to drink out of that place where the water had been so bitter, or would he not nourish them? Would he not feed them? Would he let them perish in the wilderness? And they had many signs that God was with them. God had given that he was before them in a cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. And they, if they would recollect how many times God had helped them even in the land of Egypt. But these people, they began to complain, and they began to think how good they had it in Egypt. They said, we remember how we sat by the flesh pots and how that we ate bread to the full. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, rather than die in this wilderness which you brought us into. These people, they wished that they had died similar to the Egyptians who had been plagued by God, and many of them had perished in those plagues. And these Israelites, they thought it would have been better had they stayed in Egypt, had they died there amongst the flesh pots and amongst the bread that they had to eat, rather than die here in this wilderness. They saw nothing else but death before them. Their complaining then to Moses. I pity this man, Moses. I was thinking if I was him, maybe I would have run away from him. But no, Moses had been placed there by God, and he couldn't run away from him. If it had fell into the flesh by Moses, he probably would have. But Moses, he was the mediator. And now God, he knew what place Moses was in, and God appeared unto Moses. And he spake unto him and said unto him, I will give this people bread to eat, and I will give them flesh to eat. Oh, this God, my hearers, could we but adore him? Could we but love him more? In the midst of all their memory and all their complaining and all their unbelief, he comes to the rescue. He's willing to give them bread. He's willing to give them flesh to eat. Oh, how good is this God, my hearers. Oh, when these people would only stop to consider what God had done and what they were doing, it really should have humbled them. And now we see in these people a picture of ourselves, because we aren't any better than these Israelites. It may be that some of you that are listening to me have experienced likewise, like these Israelites, being led out of the Egypt of this world and being led to a certain place like they were, Elam, where they enjoyed so much water to drink and so much to eat from the palm trees. And you probably experienced something in your life in this way, that God has dealt so wonderfully with you. You have signs and tokens and reasons to believe that God led you out of the world, that he put his fear into your heart, that he gave you to enjoy so much under the means of grace. And you have experienced something like Jacob did, who said, this is none other but the house of God. Oh, how wonderful was that time when God nourished you and fed you and gave you to realize that he was your God, that he loved you, that he was leading you. And it may be that in your lifetime, something came up, just like with these Israelites. It may be that in providence, that you were deprived, probably, of someone that was very close to you. It may be that somebody in your family became afflicted by the hand of God, became sick, and died. You lost maybe your partner in life, your wife, your husband. You lost maybe someone that was near and dear, one of your children. Or it may be that you were in business, and business went wrong. You came to a place where you had to give up your business. It may be that you had a certain position and you were making good money, you were wealthy, and you had a good standing in society, but you lost your position and you had to come down out of that position. These things, my hearers, when they take place in life, they are against the grain, they are against the flesh. And what do we do when those things happen? Are we patient? Are we submissive? Or do we fall under it and say it's the hand of God, let him do as he seeth fit with me? I'm afraid not, my hearers. I'm afraid that we are just like these Israelites. Or we begin to murmur, we begin to complain, we begin to rebel against God inwardly. And now God heard the murmurings and the complainings of these people, and you may be sure that he hears yours too. And this is very provoking to God when we murmur and when we complain because of the way in which he is leading us. That was what was the matter with these people. And still we see the goodness of God. He promises Moses that he was going to give these people bread to eat. He was going to feed them. And he was going to give them flesh to eat. And now Moses was told by God to speak unto the elders and unto the people, and they were to be gathered together, and they were to come near unto Moses. And when they came near, and then we see the glory of God appeared in the cloud that was hanging in the front of the camp, a visible sign that God was with them. And God spake out of the cloud unto Moses, and told him that he was going to rain bread from heaven down upon these people, and that he was going to give them flesh to eat, and that they should take this bread every day, just as much as each one needed. And on the sixth day, then he would give a double supply unto them. For on the seventh day, there would be no rain of manna from heaven. And this teaches us this, that these Israelites, they living down in the land of Egypt, had completely forgotten the Sabbath day. They were under slavery, and they had to work every day for these Egyptians. In fact, they were so conformed to the life of the Egyptians that they had no observation whatsoever of the Sabbath day anymore. But now here God brings back the Sabbath day unto these people in the wilderness. And he is going to give them twice as much bread on the sixth day, so that on the seventh day they would not have to go out to gather it. And Moses, he speaks unto the people concerning what God was going to do. He says, in the evening, he says, you shall have flesh to eat. He says, in the morning, you shall have bread to eat. Then we find that God sent a strong wind and brought quails around about the camp. Now, these quails are a bird the size of a partridge, and they are in great numbers along the Red Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And God came and brought these quails round about the camp, and they fell down outside of the camp for these people. The Bible says, he rained feathered fowl as sand upon the seashore round about them. A miracle, my hearers, a miracle of God. Imagine 1,500,000 people, we'll say, maybe more, for they were all given flesh to eat. But this was none other but this good God in heaven above that provided these people with flesh to eat. And in the morning, when they rose up, and when the dew had run up, they seen something laying on the ground. It was just like a small piece of frost, white. And they said, what's this? This is manna. The Israelites then called this manna. Manna means, what is this? And now Moses, he said unto them, this is none other but the bread that God has rained down from heaven for you. Gather as much as you need for each person in your family, and on the sixth day you shall gather a double portion, for on the seventh day there will be no rain of manna. And then went out and gathered this bread. David calls it angel's food. It was sweeter than honey. It was a wonderful substance, my hearers. You may be sure of that. When God gives, he gives something that's good. And this was good for these people. And these people, they were told to gather just enough for their families, for each man's eating. And they were not to leave any over, because if they did, well, then the worms came into it and it stank. And now God, in his goodness and in his love, he fed these people with this manna 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. And they ate this manna until they came into the land of Canaan. It is estimated that God rained down upon these people in the neighborhood of 94,460 bushels of this manna every day. Quite a sum. Really a miracle worthy of that God in heaven above. If you figure out how much he rained down in those 40 years, what an immense substitute and substance of manna did these people have. And now these people, some of them They didn't even believe what Moses said. Some of them left and it stank. Worms crept out of it. And then we find on the seventh day that some of the people went out still to gather it, and there was none. And God came to Moses, and he said unto him, how long will these people disobey me? He had given them this so that it would be a proof to them that he was their God, that he was leading them, and they were to be obedient unto him. But here even some of these people went out seeking to gather some of this manna on the Sabbath day, and there was none. And it provoked God that these people done this on the Sabbath day. My hearers, if it provoked God for just these few people to go out on the Sabbath day, to walk out to pick up manna, which wasn't there, how provoking it must be to God for everyone that disobeys this commandment, even to this present time. Oh, how many are provoking God by going their own way, by doing their own pleasure. And oh, what do we see in the time in which we live that takes place on the Sabbath day? A day consecrated to the worship of God, a day in which we should gather together and honor our Creator. Oh, when we look round about us, rivers of water could flow out of my eyes, my ears. When I see the things that are going on in our beloved land, then I feel sometimes that God is going to visit us, even if it were but just for the transgression of this one commandment. Oh, we see stores wide open, we see our neighbors working and doing things round about us, and all we see so many people enjoying the pleasures of the flesh and of sin upon this day. And all God is being provoked in an awful manner in this way, my hearers. And this good God, he gave unto these people this bread to eat. It came from heaven. That's where they had to look for it. Oh, wonderful bread, my hearers. It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the blessings that flow from him. He himself has said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna when they were in the wilderness, but I gave them that heavenly bread to eat. And he was then the one that had rained this manna down upon them. And they were then to look unto heaven, for there it must come from. Do you do that when you come up to the house of God? On the Lord's day, do you look up unto heaven and say, Lord, do let down a little manna into my soul. Do give me a crumb from thy table to eat. Is that your desire, my hearers? It must come from heaven, or otherwise we have it not. These people, they had to go outside of their camp, and they had to stoop to pick it up. They had to bend down. This teaches us, do we wish to partake of something of Christ, then we also must go outside of the camp, outside of the world, outside of ourselves, outside of all resting places where we would rest upon, and we should be led to seek it, stooping at the feet of Jesus. And these people, when they gathered this manna, they were to bring it into their tents, and they were to net it, and they were to prepare it, and then they were to eat it. And when we come to the house of God, the word of God is being spoken, is being read, is being taught, is being preached. It's just like a rain of manna. And when this manna comes down, then we are to receive it into our minds, into our hearts, and we are to meditate upon it, and we are to digest it, and it is to become by the Spirit of God nourishment and food for our immortal souls. It is only God that can make it such for us, my hearers. Oh, Christ is that heavenly manna. Oh, that we all felt that we needed this precious Jesus. In him alone there is a fullness, and out of him the church has been nourished and fed throughout all the ages that this world has stood, and there still is an abundance of it at his right hand. Now, my hearers, these people, after enjoying something like this from heaven, you would think that they would be thankful, that they would be grateful, that they would be humble, but we read nothing of the kind. God instructed Moses that he should take an omer of it, which is about 3 quarts, and he should put it in the vessel, and he should lay it up in the tabernacle, a reminder unto the children of Israel that God had fed them when they were in the wilderness. And this Moses commanded Aaron to do, and this was done, and even we read hundreds of years later, they still had this pot of manna in the temple, which God had commanded them to keep. And now, after he had fed them and nourished them in this way, then we find that they went to a place in between the desert and the Red Sea. And then these people, they became thirsty. Here we have them again, complaining that they had nothing to drink. And they came to Moses, and they chided with this man Moses, and said to him that it was his fault that they were in this wilderness and that they had nothing to drink. Oh, they were ready to stone Moses, it says. He cried unto the Lord and said, Lord, what shall I do with these people? They are ready to stone me. Oh, what this man had to put up with concerning these people, my hearers. He's the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he don't have to put up with some of us, we must say we are not any different than these Israelites of old. These people, they thirsted for water, and there was no water to drink. And they began to say, if God was amongst us, would we have these things come upon us? They began to disbelieve that God was among them because they had no water to drink. Oh, my hearers, Moses, he was in an awful predicament. But we find that Moses, he cried unto the Lord in his trouble. Oh, what a mercy it is when things go against us and when everything is against us that we may cry unto this God as Moses did. Moses, he had the ear of God, and God heard his cry, and God answered him. Is this what you do, my hearers, when things go against you, when everybody seems to be against you, when life seems to be against you? When inside there are so many enemies that are saying, even God is against you, it doesn't bring you to cry unto the Lord? Or are you like these people? Oh, these people, they couldn't believe anymore that God was amongst them. How many signs did these people need? A pillar of a cloud in the daytime and a pillar of fire at night. And here, every morning, they had an evidence that God was with them because he gave them bread to eat. And now they're complaining and murmuring because they don't have anything to drink, and they don't believe that God is with them anymore. Have you ever been there? Does it happen to you in that way, my hearers? Oh, we should be ashamed if it does. It is nothing else but unbelief. And that it was with these people. How many times has not God helped his dear children in the past? How many signs and tokens have they not had? And then when something goes against them, when everything seems to be against them, oh, then they begin to be just like these Israelites. Then they have sometimes a voice inside that says, now where is that God that you fear? Where is that God that you love? You ever hear that voice? And then sometimes you believe that voice. Or you believe the voice of unbelief inside of you. And these people likewise, that's what they did. And they came to Moses with their complaints. And now God, in his infinite mercy and love, oh, really, my hearers, if you have any love or any affection to God, and you listen to this, oh, how it should endear this God to you. For he did not do with them as they should be done with. He never does with his people as they deserve to be done with. Now he came to them, and he said unto Moses, Moses, you take that rod that you put over the river in the land of Egypt, and you go before the people, and you take this rod and smite the rock that is in Horeb, and I will be before thee there, and I will bring water out of the rock so that the people will be able to drink. And Moses, in obedience to God, he goes unto this rock called Horeb. And this was a solid piece of red granite, 15 feet long, 9 feet wide, and 12 feet high. And this man Moses was commanded to strike this rock in the presence of all the people to prove to them that God was with them, that God was going to give them something to drink. And when Moses smote this rock, the rock was split, and water gushed out of this rock. And the Israelites, they dug all channels in the sand so that the water ran in these channels, and they were given to drink, them and their children and their cattle. God then gave them waters in the wilderness. Oh, how wonderful is this God. He gives bread in the wilderness of this world, and he likewise gives them water to drink, the waters of life. And this rock, my hearers, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Moses, he smote this rock with the rod. And God the Father, in the first place, smote his dear son Jesus, smite the shepherd, that the sheep might go free. He was smitten, that his precious Jesus, he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, this precious Savior is the rock of ages. His work is perfect. And he was smitten by the Father. He was smitten by God's holy law. The curses of the law came down upon this precious Jesus. And he bore the curse due to the law, so that we who deserve to be cursed should go out free. Oh, this precious Savior, he was treated by God the Father as if he was the greatest sinner, for all the sins of his people were laid upon him, and he bore them in his body on tree. And out and through this precious Jesus, this smitten rock, waters have been flowing, living waters, my hearers, unto the church, even to this very day. Oh, how wonderful is this precious Savior when we view him in this way. Oh, how it is with some of God's dear children at times. They are like these Israelites. Oh, they get into places where their souls are so dry and so parched, and they fear that they never will have any more living water given unto them. Oh, they complain inside and say, yes, it's true. Years ago I had something, but now, oh, my heart is so hard, and I'm so cold, and I'm so prayerless, and I'm so lifeless. I can't believe that God ever done anything to me. I can't believe that he ever treated me like he did in the past. Maybe it was just providence. Oh, we are not any different than these Israelites, my hearers. And they couldn't believe either that God was among them. And so the dear children of God come in the same position. But oh, he comes and he gives water, water of life. Sometimes under the means of grace, their cases laid open before them, They are given to believe that that is just the way it is with them. And God uses the word ministry. Oh, one word from this God, and instantly the hard and rocky heart is broken to pieces. Oh, when he speaks, my hearers, he don't waste his words. He knows how to use a word in due season for that weary, for that sin-sick soul that needs to be encouraged, that needs to be refreshed, that needs to be revived. Have you ever had one? Has God ever revived your soul in the wilderness of this world? Have you ever come to the end of yourself? Has he ever spoken to your heart? Oh, what a wonder of mercy. It flowed from Jesus Christ, that riven rock, the rock of ages, into your immortal soul. Oh, what a mercy, my hearers, to have something from God in our hearts, whereby we are assured that he is with us. Although we may be at times so filled with unbelief, so filled with doubts and fears concerning our state, he again and again comes and strengthens that little faith that you and I have, and gives us again to be encouraged to go on in our way. These people then, they are in the wilderness, and we find that there came out against them at Rephidim the Amalekites. Amalek, he was a grandson of Noah, and this tribe of people, they dwelt on the border of the Red Sea. And these people, the Amalekites, they were a people that lived in sin and did nothing else but evil. And they came and smote the Israelites in the rear part of them. That group of Israelites that could not continue with the main body that was hanging behind, these Amalekites came and they killed a great multitude of them. And now Moses, he commanded Joshua to gather the people together, certain men, and to go out and fight against Amalek. Joshua, he was the son of Nun, and he is called in Scripture the servant of Moses, for he was with Moses all through the wilderness. His name means the Lord Savior. This man was the man that led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. And there he gathered people together, and he went out to fight against Amalek at the commandment. And this man Joshua fighting against them, he found that at times he prevailed and then Amalek prevailed. Moses said, I will go up on the hill, and I will take my rod with me, and I will hold it up unto heaven. And when Moses held his hand up towards heaven with the rod in it, then Israel prevailed. But when his hand got tired and he let it down, then the Amalekites prevailed. And we find that Aaron, the brother of Moses, and Hur, they took Moses and they set him on a rock. And when they set him on the rock, then each one stood on the side of him, and they held up his head unto the going down of the sun. And all the while that his hand was up, then the Israelites prevailed over the Amalekites. They defeated them. Joshua discomfited them with the edge of the sword. And God swore that he would make war with Amalek from generation to generation, and that the Amalekites would most certainly be destroyed. These Amalekites are a type of the devil and his servants. The devil always comes in the weakest heart of each and every one of God's children. He knows just as well as God does our weakness, our frailty. He knows what sins that we would be likely to fall into, and he comes with his temptations, with his darts, and he sets the bait before them. And so many of God's dear children find that he prevails. Oh, he prevails something awful sometimes. Oh, they fall headlong into sin. Oh, we have so many biblical saints that have been tempted by Satan and have fallen tremendously. Oh, think even of Abraham, and think of Isaac, and think of Jacob, think of the apostles, think of Peter, how he fell. Oh, this devil, he knows just what to tempt God's children with. And he always comes from behind, and he always gets them in their weakest places. But we find that Moses, he had to hold his hand up unto the sky, into the heavens, and then Israel prevailed. This teaches us that we are to lift up our hearts unto God in prayer, and pray unceasingly that he may fight against the devil, that he may fight against those temptations which we are so prone to give way to. Oh, this teaches us that prayer is such a necessity. Oh, how necessary to come to God with prayer and supplication, to be kept from the wiles of the devil, to be kept from ourselves, to be kept from temptation. Oh, how necessary, my hearers, that the church gathers together unitedly to pray. And when this takes place, my hearers, then we may be assured that God is certainly near and that he will give an answer. All look upon the day of Pentecost. We find 120 people united together in prayer, crying incessantly to God. And all we find is God sent forth his Spirit in a wonderful manner upon his church, and wonders and miracles were done upon that day. All prayer is the weapon that is to be used against Satan and against the world and against sin and against ourselves. This teaches us likewise that when a servant of God is to preach the word, then we who are come to listen, we should lift up our hearts unto God. We should pray to him that he would give the servant a liberty, an opening, and lay the words in his heart and upon his lips. So often you hear ministers say they hope that there are Aarons and Hurs in the midst of the congregation. Never forget this, my hearers. They are poor creatures. They need God just as well as the hearers. Without him they can do nothing. Therefore this teaches us, shall we prevail in this world here below, and shall we be led to that heavenly kingdom above, and we are to live a life of prayer. Oh, lift up your hearts and lift up your eyes unto the heavens above, from whence cometh all our help. The Lord willing, we will take up the subject from this point next week. So this concludes our lesson for today.